Turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 16. Again, as usual, there should be an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along with that. We're going to read what is known as the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Luke chapter 16, we'll read verses 19 through 21, or 31, sorry. Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. This is the very word of God to us, so let's give attention to it appropriately. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. And the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, or hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, No, Abraham. But if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. We'll end our reading of God's Word there. Well, a term that we hear a lot these days is social justice. But what is social justice? Whose responsibility is it? Which issues are important? This term's used in a lot of different ways by different people with different meanings, different motives, different goals. It's complicated. This morning, I want to sort of simplify this, not answering all these questions or exploring lots of different motives and goals, but just look at one very simple foundational reason or motive as we consider all of those sorts of questions surrounding what one might call social justice. And that is simply that we imitate God himself, that we imitate God. Last week we looked at Luke chapter 12, the parable of the rich fool, it's often called. He's a rich man who had an abundant crop, and so now he's a rich man with great surplus. And so he builds bigger barns to keep all of his surplus, looking forward to relaxing and retiring by himself and enjoying himself for a long time. We saw that his motives and his goals were selfish. He wasn't considering his community. He wasn't considering, apparently, his family, just and ultimately wasn't considering God and his plans. He thought that these material things could satisfy him. His circumstances could make him happy. And ironically, God came to him that very night and said that your life is required of you now. And so all of his life was wasted. He lived a selfish life with no reference to God. And this sort of life that's ultimately about circumstances or possessions is ultimately wasted. Only God can bring us satisfaction. We belong to God, so we need to give our lives to God. That was the point of what we saw last week. And so last week, we looked at really the thinking regarding our wealth and our circumstances. This week, we'll look a little more at the action side. What are some principles towards what we are actually to do? And that's where the imitation of God's love and help comes in. Well, I want to, first of all, just look over this parable, just do sort of a brief overview of what we just read again and touch on some of the highlights, make sure we understand the story and just what's happening here. We're introduced first to a rich man. And the language used here is describing a very extravagant lifestyle. It says every day. This every day applies to his wearing purple and fine linen, and also feasting sumptuously. It might be translated. It says in this translation, joyously living in splendor every day. Another translation said, living in dazzling splendor. So this guy is living in abundance and splendor. Hendrickson titles this parable, the parable of the show-off, because of this opening description. You think of readily many of the celebrities in our country who flaunt their wealth in many ways. Be a good image here. We're introduced secondly to a poor man named Lazarus. Lazarus is in a very different situation. He's crippled, lame, apparently, can't walk. His friends bring him to where he is each day. He's covered with some kind of sores, and so he's suffering. It also says that he desired or longed for the crumbs on the table that fell off the table of the rich man. This word that's translated longed or desired is denotes something that you really want, but you never actually get. He's not even getting crumbs from the rich man's table. These are the sort of scraps and crumbs that would be fed to the dogs. Typically, a wealthy estate would have guard dogs who would be fed scraps from the table. Think of the Syrophoenician woman in Mark chapter 7 who alludes to this as well, figuratively, asking Jesus for the scraps that are fed to the dogs. And so we have a picture of this rich man walking past and living right next to Lazarus every day, who's literally sitting at his door, never even giving him scraps of food, never giving him medical attention that he could use. He probably had friends and family who were doing the same, walking in and out past Lazarus every day. Lazarus, if you think about it, could probably hear and smell and perhaps even see this sumptuous living every day, living in splendor, partying. Well, both of them die in this story, and Lazarus, it says, goes to a place of blessing, verse 22, and the rich man ends up in Hades. Hades is consistently in the New Testament used as a place of suffering. This is where the unbelievers go. Those who are not in God's favor could be translated hell. Now, just one note about this afterlife scene now where we have Lazarus with Abraham and the rich man in Hades. We ought not to take all of the details of this afterlife scene as a literal picture of every single way that the afterlife is, the intermediate state before the resurrection. We have here a physical picture of some of the truths about the afterlife. But just for one example, these men, having died, would not have bodies before the resurrection. He can't literally be burned by fire. He can't be physically thirsty in Hades, in hell. But these are physical, visible pictures of true suffering, of two very different states after this life. In verse 23 and 24, the rich man makes his first of two requests to Abraham and Lazarus. It's interesting that he immediately recognizes who Lazarus is. He knows who this guy is. It's not that he didn't notice him in life. In fact, he even knows his name. Now imagine the shame that he should have had in seeing Lazarus in a place of blessing in the next life. But he doesn't seem to have that shame. He doesn't even address Lazarus by name. Perhaps he doesn't speak to that class of people, even in the afterlife. Rather, he appeals to Abraham. He asks Abraham a question. And he appeals to Abraham for himself, on his own behalf, to help him. He doesn't ask again for forgiveness. He doesn't give an apology or repent. He doesn't even seem to have any desire to be where Lazarus is, interestingly. He simply wants Abraham to command Lazarus to do something for him. And as he comes and asks this first question, he cries out to Abraham and says, "Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." You might recognize this address from some other places in the gospel. This is the traditional cry of the beggars. "Have mercy on me." There were those who called out to Jesus in this way. In Luke 18, for example, a blind beggar calls out to Jesus, says, "Have mercy on me." So we see that the rich man and Lazarus' positions are completely switched. They're completely opposite places and situations. And this is what Abraham describes in verse 25. The rich man goes on in verse 27, then, as we just do a brief overview here, to make a second request of Abraham. He asks that Abraham would send Lazarus to his family, who's still on earth, who's still living, and warn them about this place, about this place of torment. Warn them about their living. And Abraham's response is, if they haven't heard Moses and the prophets, that is, if they haven't heard the word of God, they're not going to believe. Even, shockingly, in verse 31, if someone were to raise from the dead, they still wouldn't believe. And so we have in this parable a contrast between two people. This is the key thing. It's a stark contrast between two kinds of people. We want to think about what is the kind of person Jesus has been teaching about. As we've studied Matthew, particularly the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, what is the kind of person in his kingdom? One important key to understanding this is the name of the poor man. Is the name of the poor man. So number one on your outline. Names don't have generally the significance in our culture that they did in the time of the New Testament. Parents don't. They do it some. Sometimes they do, but generally don't give their kids names strictly because of the meaning. Usually we just consider how the name sounds, or maybe take a family name, something like that. That's certainly what my wife and I did. We weren't making a social or a genetic statement when we gave Owen a name that means of royal birth. Many people who name their sons Cameron probably don't even know that it means crooked nose. The name Andrea means manly, which probably didn't go into the choosing of that name generally. But the name Lazarus is significant. Think of other character names in Jesus' parables. Which can you think of? Well, that's a trick question, because this is the only person who is named in any of Jesus' parables, is Lazarus. So his name must be significant. And it is, as we see the meaning of his name fits right into this story. His name is a transliteration of Hebrew, El Azar, Lazarus, El Azar, which means God helps. Or perhaps more literally as a name, the one God helps. Lazarus is the one God helps. Now Lazarus, though, is the one in this parable who is suffering greatly. He has huge physical problems. He's lame. He has these sores all over his body. He gets no help from those who could really make a difference in his life. Those wealthy people who are living right next to him. And so his name seems ironic. He doesn't appear to be the one God helps. And so he must be a picture of one who believes that God helps. Of one who knows that God helps despite appearances at times. And it seems that we see this in this story through a calm confidence that Lazarus has. He's silent in all of his suffering. There's no record here of complaint during life. And this carries on into the afterlife when he's confronted by the rich man. He's insulted incredibly by the rich man here, as the rich man doesn't address him, doesn't apologize, doesn't ask for forgiveness. But in the next life, he becomes visibly the one God helps. He becomes, in reality, visibly to all the one God helps. In verse 22, we read, "Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom." To Abraham's bosom. This phrase, maybe some of your translations have simply "carried to Abraham's side." This phrase is recurring in the New Testament. It simply denotes a place of honor. In John chapter 1, verse 18, we read where John writes that Jesus was at the Father's side. Literally, the Greek reads that Jesus was into the bosom of the Father. The same phrase as we have here in this parable. John is saying simply that Jesus was at a place of honor, equal with the Father. In John chapter 13, we read about John himself. It says he was reclining at table close to Jesus, or at Jesus' side, at the Last Supper. But literally it says that John was into the bosom of Jesus. John was sitting at a place of honor with Jesus. And that's what's given to Lazarus here, this poor man. He is taken to heaven in the next life and given a place of honor. He's visibly now the one God helps, the one God honors. And so Lazarus is presented as a humble man who's looking for his ultimate comfort in the next life. He's confident that God is his help, even if it doesn't appear that way now. Well, to fully understand the significance of this, the importance of this, let's look at the other side of this contrast. Let's look at the one God does not help. By implication, this rich man is the one God does not help. Again, he's presented as quite indulgent. It says he wore purple clothes every day. These were the nicest clothes. It goes on to say he wore fine linen. This is his underwear. He wore nice underwear as well. He's eating his fill of fine food every day. And he's walking past, he and his friends walking past Lazarus every day, never helping, living for himself. And again, he makes this request in verse 24 that Lazarus would go and get a little bit of water on his finger and cool the rich man's tongue momentarily. Again, this is a selfish request. There's no repentance or apology. He's not considering others in his life. And that continues into the afterlife. And again, he appeals to Abraham as Father. Father, have mercy on me. He's appealing to some connection between him and Abraham. But if you think about Abraham's life, Abraham followed and obeyed and relied on God in everything. He used his wealth in God's service. If you go back and read about Abraham in Genesis 12, 13, 14, It certainly seems like Abraham was the wealthiest man on earth. And yet God used his wealth, his armies, his large family, and God's service. Despite his wealth, Abraham was looking, as Hebrews tells us clearly, looking for a heavenly city. The rich man did none of these. So it's ironic that he calls Abraham father. In verse 25, Abraham responds to this rich man, "Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' bad things." It's significant that he says, "your good things," and Lazarus' bad things. He doesn't describe the bad things as Lazarus' bad things, but the good things are the rich man's good things. That is, these are the things that the rich man has chosen. These are the things he chose as the good. He wasn't living for God or considering those in need. He wasn't looking to God for help in this life or in the next life. And so Abraham is saying, in the next life, you won't receive even a drop of water. There'll be no relief. It's too late. If you choose your good thing, if you choose this life as your ultimate good, then that's all you get. That's what Abraham's saying. Again, he makes a second request in verse 27 and following, asking that Lazarus be sent to warn his family. And Abraham says, let them hear God's word. Let them hear Moses and the prophets. And the rich man protests. And he says, no, it really will work. Send him. They'll listen. And that's when Abraham responds even more strongly. Even if Lazarus was to raise from the dead, they wouldn't believe. And that's true. Because because people won't believe what they see from God, if they've not believed what God says. If you don't believe what God says, you won't believe what He does and who He is. And we see the evidence of this everywhere around us, especially in science. We wonder how so many people can see the evidence for God and creation and still attack and deny God. We wonder how so many can reject the idea of God punishing sin. But see, they don't believe or understand what God does, and they won't, because they don't understand and believe what God has said. They've rejected it. There are powerful examples of the very thing that Abraham says here in verse 31 in the Gospels. I think of John chapter 11 and 12, where Jesus raises his friend Lazarus from the dead. In real life, Lazarus is raised from the dead. In the very next chapter, in chapter 12, we have the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders who witnessed this miracle, gathering together and trying to decide how they can capture and kill Lazarus and Jesus. They don't believe. Of course, the ultimate example is the raising of Jesus Christ himself. And the many who rejected that. And the truth it points to, and many still do. The rich man insists that his plan would work. But think about this. Lazarus, in this parable, is appearing to the rich man after death. And the rich man himself doesn't believe, won't repent. So why would his brothers repent? But what's the point of all of this? Why this comparison, this contrast between these two very different people? Well, Abraham in verse 25 points to the fact that they both received something. Lazarus received his good things. Likewise, the rich man received his good things, and Lazarus likewise received his bad things. Now, they received very different things. The rich man received riches and comfort. Lazarus received much poorer situation. Now, they ended up in very different places in the next life. But they didn't end up in different places because of what they received in life. It's not as if in the next life, as some people have taken from this parable, that God sort of judges how our situation was here on earth and sort of evens things out in the next life. Those who had it bad in this life will get rewarded in the next life. Those who had a lot of fun in this life have to be punished in the next. That's not what God is doing. The key to this is where they are similar. And that is that they both received what they received from God. They received from God. And what is important, the significance that Jesus is teaching, is their response. What was their response to what Jesus gave them? How did they respond to their circumstances? The poor man was given certain circumstances, and he responded in patient hope for what he then received at death. The rich man was given very different circumstances, wealth, and opportunities every day to help this other man. But he refused. So I want to ask, finally, how will you respond to what you've received, to what you will receive? Maybe at times you feel you're in the place of Lazarus. Many here have experienced or will experience great suffering. You've been Lazarus. Perhaps you are in some ways. The one who God apparently does not help. In your suffering, know that you are particularly the kind of person through whom God shows most powerfully His love and help. And keep faith in Him. Be the one who believes El Azar, Lazarus. God helps. Maybe you're more in the place of the rich man. Often, I know I and many of us are not in a position of really feeling a need for help. Not outwardly needy. Well, how will you respond to that gift from God? How will you respond to those circumstances? Phil Ryken, in commenting on this passage, quoted from a book by Joni Erickson Tada, where she wrote, students in the MBA program at Harvard were asked to create a strategic plan for their lives under the title, What Do I Hope to Achieve in Life After Graduation? The top three answers, she writes, were wealth, notoriety, and status. No one said anything at all about service. Clearly, in this story, in this parable, the rich man should have imitated God's help. He should have seen himself as an instrument of the God who helps and sought to be used by the God who helps. God gave him the ability and he failed to use it every day. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we read this. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? This is ultimately a question of how we will respond to the gospel. How will you respond to the love that God has shown to you? Will you show it to others? Those whom God helps are those who rely on Him, who show that they are His by what they do. If we're ignoring opportunities to serve God and serve others right in front of us, particularly injustices, as in this case, then be warned by this parable. One example, the greatest example that comes to mind is the greatest, largest scale injustice in the history of the world that continues to go on all around us. That is abortion. All other injustice in all of history pales in comparison to abortion in this country. So we need to be warned by this parable. And one reason is that it will soon be too late if you've not responded to the love of God in your life. Both of these people in this parable are given an opportunity to look to God, to serve Him, to express their dependence on Him, to see Him as their help, the one they imitate. There's two things in this parable that point to the finality of the next life. First of all, the chasm in verse 26. Abraham speaks of a chasm that's fixed so that those in Hades cannot cross to those who are in the place of honor and blessing. Believers and unbelievers will be separated forever in the next life. And the second thing that points to this in this parable is that the rich man offers two prayers, essentially, that both go unanswered. So the clear emphasis is that it will be too late one day. God is long-suffering, but He doesn't give grace to unrepentant people forever. It's a similar warning as the parable we looked at last week, where we were encouraged to repent, to turn to and rely on God, because one day it will be too late. God will come and say, it's time to leave your life. It's time to leave these circumstances to others who are staying. But we need to be comforted and encouraged as well. God is the God who helps. God is the God who saves. How we respond to His love. This is a call for all people, whether a Lazarus or a rich man, comfortable or suffering, to look to and rely on God, to look to and rely on the salvation of God. Trust in Him. Trust His care. Trust His help. Look for opportunities to be used by Him and to imitate His great love. Serve and imitate God. Whatever He's given you, in whatever circumstances, imitate and hope in the God who helps. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank You that You are the God who helps. We acknowledge, Father, though, that it doesn't always appear that way to us. We suffer in many different ways. We struggle physically. We struggle with doubts. But Lord, give us confidence that You are who You say You are, that You are who You've shown Yourself to be over and over in Your Word and in this world. Give us that faith in Christ, we pray. Amen.